Psalm 119, and we'll read from verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless towards your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. If I did have a text, it would be the first Psalm, verse 2, about the man who is blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The law, of course, in these Psalms is not the Ten Commandments, but the whole of God's Word, the Scriptures, and for us, the whole of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And that we're about delighting in the law, delighting in God's Word. David said, well, customarily, you have a more devotional subject for the last one in the series. Well, this is certainly practical and devotional. It's the mark of a true believer that he delights in the law. Charles Bridges, I don't know how many of you know this volume, published, republished by the Banner of Truth. Charles Bridges was an Anglican, wrote an excellent book on the Christian ministry. And he's got this exposition of Psalm 119, which I think is a wonderful work. He says this: we may also observe here an evidence of adoption, that's on verse 16. The servants may perform the statutes of God, but it is only the Son who delights in them. If you're a son, then you should delight in the law of the Lord. Without this subject, all the others are fruitless. You can be very accurate on infallibility, inspiration, sufficiency, and all the rest, which I can't remember. And you get nowhere, practically, unless you delight in the word. But, on the other hand, without those doctrines, you won't have real delight in the word. The two are necessary. Together, as Psalm 1 tells us, they bring blessing and blessedness. So you've had the doctrines. We look at delighting now and trust that we shall be blessed. Not just now, but constantly. First question is, what is delighting? What is delighting? Some of these words that we take for granted, isn't it? We assume we know what it means. What does it mean to delight? It means to find delight. It means to find pleasure and joy. It goes beyond believing. It comes to the affections and the emotions. But it's not purely affections in our modern sense, emotions. It's affections in the old sense, all our inner being. It includes the will. And the will and the emotions. We delight, we find pleasure in God's word. This psalmist, Psalm 119, he puts this in various terms. Don't keep turning over if you don't want to. I won't think you're not listening. Verse 47, he puts it in terms of love. I delight in your commands because I love them. In verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Verse 103, he compares them to honey. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or riches. That's wonderfully compared to riches. The law, verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Or 127, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. They're sweet to our taste. All these practical, devotional terms. Jeremiah is given a quite unpleasant message from the Lord. We find it in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, or verse 15 says, you understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me, avenge me on my persecutors, and so on. This is his sort of attitude. But then in verse 16 he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. So he's preaching this indignation, but even there, the word is sweet to his taste. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. So, delighting is this inner emotion, pleasure, joy, valuing the word of God. And I want to say, don't despise enjoying the word of God. Are you all preachers? I rather thought you were. If someone comes up to you at the end of a service and said, I enjoyed that sermon, don't squash them, will you? And if they apologize, oh, I'm sorry, perhaps I shouldn't say that, which they usually do, say, no, you're quite right. If you gain joy from it, you've enjoyed it. Gaining joy, that's what it's about. Joy, rejoicing. If we only had more of this, then we would be better witnesses. And if our sermons produced more joy, we would be better preachers. So don't despise enjoying, whether it's preached, or you're reading, studying, whatever it is. Delight in the word of God. Why? Second question. Why should we delight? In my earlier days of tent making, when I was ministering and teaching, I once gave the class an essay to write. It was supposed to be an exercise in imaginative writing. So I told them to imagine they'd been given £100 and imagine what they would do with it. That would have to be £1,000 nowadays. Anyway, this last Monday wrote her essay, and it began, "If somebody gave me £100, I would be delightful." There is a difference between delightful and delighted. But we delight in the Word of God because it is delightful. We should love because it's lovely. We should find pleasure because it's pleasing. We should do this quite deliberately. Psalm 119 verse 16. I don't know what translation you've got. I'm using the NIV. But verse 16 in most translations simply says, "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." The Authorized Version is, as far as I can see, the only one that sticks to what it actually says. "I will delight myself." In other words, there's something deliberate about this. You are determined. You come to the Word of God and you say, "I am going to delight in this." Not to invent something, but to realize something, to recognize what is delightful in the Word of God. Verse 129 says, "Your statutes are wonderful." Wonderful. The word that's related to the word that's used of God himself. Why do you ask about my name, seeing it is wonderful? In the book of Judges, Samson's parents speaking to the angel of the Lord, it is wonderful. There's perhaps something of that here. The divinity of God's statutes is reflected here. But anyway, they are wonderful. Just the very thought of the topic that you've been dealing with in this whole series. Just take a step back and think of what they are. That is wonderful. They are amazing. Inspiration, infallibility, authority, sufficiency, whatever the others are. But the sheer, just the actual, what we might think of as the technicalities of the doctrine of the Scriptures. But when you step back, what amazing, how pleasing that we have these things. God has given us a book which is pleasing. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're told, this is chapter 12, verse 9, "Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find," NIV, "just the right words." New King James, something similar there. The ESV, the latest, says, quite rightly, "delightful words." It's exactly the same word. They are delightful words. And there's a lesson there for our preaching, of course. Sometimes there are those who take a delight in being hated for their preaching. "Oh, well, you know, if they didn't like it too bad, well, that may be true. That may be true. But usually we are supposed to find out delightful words. So they should enjoy our preaching. And the Word of God is like that. Just think of the attributes of the Word of God. The Westminster Confession talks about why we should accept them as the Word of God. Talks of the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style. Have you ever thought of it like that? What a wonderful book the Bible is. You get pleasure just from the actual wording. It's God's wording. The consent, the agreement of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellences, don't they? Got tired of listing them. But this is why we delight in the Bible. Have you not done your homework for preparing for a sermon or a Sunday school class or whatever it may be? And just the digging process, as it were. And you say, fancy all that in that. And you read the commentaries and they give you a light and you say, it's wonderful. It's all there. Well, don't despise that. There's nothing wrong with delighting in the actual technical aspects of the Word of God. The poetic beauty. It's folly if that's all you see in the Psalms or the Prophets, like some people do. The ones who say, well, you know, what we want is the authorized version in the old prayer book. Why? Well, because they're best translated. Oh, no, they're not thinking about that or even arguing about that. They're saying, isn't it wonderful language? Well, they're right. Trouble is, that's all it is to them. Well, we know more than that. We know it's true. But that doesn't, there's no contrast between that and being beautiful. And we should find that delightful. Paul's argument. When you read the Romans or one of the other epistles, and you can, the way he argues and the way he brings it out, delight in it. Delight in that. The theological system you find there. The doctrines of grace from beginning to end. Just the way it's set out. It's perfect. This psalm talks about the promises. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Psalm 19, just for a bit of variety, speaks like this of the Word of God. First part, of course, is about general revelation, and then comes on to the Word of God and speaks again so wonderfully of. You can feel he's delighting here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. He's delighting in the word of God. Psalm 37 tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord. And he will grant us the desires of our heart. Because then our desires will be his desires, because we delight in him. And then, of course, supremely. Supremely. The scriptures are wonderful and pleasant and delightful because they speak of our Lord. Do you remember the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke? There were these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they went, he rebuked them because they didn't understand. How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. This is verse 25-26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And when they recognized him eventually and he disappeared from their sight, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were delighting in the word which spoke of him. And we can see this. If we are delighted in the Lord, then we should be delighted in the scriptures which speak of him. And all of the scriptures we shall delight in. The commands as well as the promises, even the judgments. I pointed out Jeremiah in the middle of judging. Well, that same idea is taken up in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Here there's an angel with a little scroll, and in verse 8 we read, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and so on. Even when the word of God comes to us, not just to others when we preach, but to us, and rebukes us, we should delight in it. Even when you're listening to a sermon and you're convicted of your sin, you should delight in it. Because it will do us good. And therefore we delight in it. Whether we are directly brought to joy or indirectly to joy by being brought to repentance, it brings us delight. Why should we delight? Because from every conceivable angle, technicalities, beauty, argument, truth, it's pointing to God and it's pointing to Christ. From every conceivable angle, the scriptures are wonderful and pleasant and delightful. So they tell us, delight yourself. Look for what is delightful. Sometimes you say, well, I read the scriptures, don't get anywhere with it. So there are those who say, well, you should only read the scriptures, you should only pray when you really feel like it. It's not spiritual. That's ridiculous. Monstrous. If we don't feel like praying, then that's what we should pray about. Pray that the Lord will enable us to feel like praying. And one trouble you can have with delighting in the scripture, or teaching about delighting in the scriptures, is that, I can only do it if I delight in it, if I feel like it. No, we are to delight ourselves. And if we don't find this delight in the scriptures, then it's nothing wrong with the scriptures. What's wrong is wrong with us. And we need to pray for the grace and the enabling and the help of the Spirit to find our delight in the scriptures. The fact that we should delight in the scriptures is not an argument against the habit of Bible reading or schemes of Bible reading or the discipline of Bible reading. If that doesn't produce this pleasure, then, as I say, pray and seek that it may. Delight yourself by finding what is delightful in the scriptures. Third question, what is involved in delighting? By involved in it, I mean what necessarily accompanies it. Couldn't think of a better word than involved. Necessarily accompanies is far too roundabout. If we delight in the scriptures, then we shall read and study and meditate and delight as we do it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will long for it. If you delight in it in principle, then you will meditate in practice. If you long for the word of God in general, then you will specifically and particularly want to read and meditate and study. When you, again, you look at this psalmist, look at the way he behaved. Psalm 62. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. When did you last do that? 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. We must have delighted in the law, wasn't it, to do that? Or 147 and 8. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. It was said of the great Welsh preacher John Elias that he loved the word so much that he rose, read, prayed, and then brought the Bible down with him to breakfast. He didn't put it aside and read the morning newspaper. I'm not sure they had morning newspapers in Anglesey in those days. But it was the word of God. Because he loved it, because he delighted in it, he couldn't keep away from it. That's what's involved in delighting. It's not saying we delight in it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't the Bible wonderful? And everybody will agree with us. But if we really think that and believe that and feel that, then we shall rise, pray, meditate, read the scriptures. And you never know, what that might do. I don't know if the name of William Hone, H-O-N-E, is familiar to you. Some of you may have come across it recently in reading a recent book by Jeff Thomas, but didn't include there William Hone's early history. William Hone was brought up in a Christian home with an M. His name was with an M. Brought up in this Christian home, but it was a very narrow Christian home. His parents were followers of William Huntingdon, the hyper-Calvinist, very bitter hyper-Calvinist. Not all hyper-Calvinists are bitter, but he was very, very bitter. And he was particularly bitter about John Wesley. And in fact, he described John Wesley as a devil. And young William Hone was brought up on this. And then one day, I don't know how this could have happened, but one day, John Wesley came to visit. He came into the house. And he found that Wesley was getting on at that time, but he was grave and sensible and humble and kind. Wasn't devilish at all. And William Hone says, from that moment on, I never believed in anything more that my parents told me in religious terms. Because they'd said this man was a devil and he was nice and kind. And William Hone grew up to be atheist, blasphemer. He was prosecuted twice, I think, for blasphemy. His books were making fun of the Lord's Supper and all sorts of things. He was a real baddie. And one day he was travelling through Wales and he came across a young girl sitting on the doorstep in the sunshine reading the Bible. And he said to her somewhat skeptically, I suppose, condescendingly, oh, I suppose your task, are you? You've been set a task to read your Bible. Oh no, she said. If I could, I would read the Bible all day. That made such an impression on him that he was converted. Not on the spot, but this is how he was converted. He testified to this later on and changed completely and became a preacher. Because a little girl delighted in the Word of God. Might be our little girl. Or our grandchild. Or the neighbour's child. Or just other people. They say, what a wonderful, not what you are, but what a wonderful book this must be. Look how delightful, delighted they are in the Scriptures. Again, this man tells us that if we delight, we shall not forget. Verse 16 of Psalm 119. I delight in your decrees, I will not neglect your word, or I will not forget your word, possibly, probably. Because he delights in his decrees, in the word of God, I will not neglect your word. Bridges quotes an old Roman author, Seneca, who said, or who wrote, I never yet heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure. And if your treasure is buried in the Word of God, you won't forget the Word of God, will you? That's where delighting comes, you see. You can have your Bible reading scheme and notes and so on, but it's delighting in the Word of God that will bring you back and back and back to it. If you delight in it, you won't be ashamed of the word of God. Verse 46, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commandments because I love them. Delighting in the word of God, in the gospel, in the word of God. There's no need to distinguish them here. Oh, well, we mustn't be ashamed. We must stand firm. We must confess the faith. Yes, we must, but how much easier if we delight. And we can't help it, delighting in the Word of God. And of course, he also makes clear that real delighting involves obeying, responding to what we read. I rejoice in following your statutes, says verse 14. Not just in reading them, not just in having them, as Paul says in Romans 2, but as one rejoices in great riches. I rejoice in following your statutes. Verse 35, Direct me in the path of your commands, which means the path that your commands direct me into. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. There's the contrast there, because here he delights in the path of God's commands. These are the things that are involved in delighting. You say you delight, I hope. You feel this delight. If it's real, if it's true, then you will meditate, you will study, you will not be ashamed, you will certainly not forget, and you will put into practice what you read. True delight, delighting in the Word of God doesn't sound very practical to start with, does it? Sounds a bit torturous. Emotional, it's always been lovely. But not in the Scripture. If you really delight, then it will bring all these other things with it. And fourthly, what is the effect of delighting? Just mention one or two effects of delighting. The first is that you will be wiser than your teachers. In verse 24, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. Verse 97, oh how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. You get wisdom. Wisdom to reject false teaching. Wisdom to reject false teachers. If the word of God is neglected or broken, you will grieve. If you delight, it will bring you zeal to deal with it. Verse 53. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Because we delight in that. How dare they treat what I delight in that way? 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. 139. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. And so, verse 126, it is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. The most important thing that Psalm 119 tells us about delighting in the law is its help in affliction. And I want to spend a little more time on this. Verse 92 is the heart of this. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I think there is a great and sad misconception about Psalm 119. You know that the format, you've got all these sections all beginning with the same Hebrew letter, well, every verse in the section and every verse more or less mentions the law and so on. And people tend to treat it as, well, sometimes call it a string of pearls or a set of jewels, isolated jewels. If you read Psalm 119 carefully, you will find that this is a real man in a real situation, and his real situation is desperate. He's a young man, that's why he says, how can a young man keep his way clean? It's not a general principle for young men, because he's a young man. He's a young man who's being persecuted for his faith. He's a young man who's probably in prison. Just listen to some of the words that references we have. Verse 23, the rulers sit together and slander me. Here's a young man, and the rulers are sitting together and slandering him. 83. Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. Back to verse 61. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. And 109, though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me. Persecuted, probably, I think, in prison. which is perhaps why he could get up in the middle of the night and get up early in the morning and spend all day meditating on the scripture, because he couldn't do anything else. Well, I'm not saying that to minimize, but that's the sort of setting. He's in this terrible affliction, and the reason why he hasn't gone astray or perished or given up the faith is because he delights in the law of the Lord. When I was very young, the popular book was called When Iron Gates Yield by one Geoffrey Bull, who was captured by the communists when he was a missionary in Tibet. And he was in there keeping for over 3 years. After a little while, they took his Bible away from him. And then he rejoiced because he'd got a little Tibetan tract which had some passages from John's Gospel. And he seized on this, he got that, and eventually they took the whole lot away. And he had to go on his memory of the Word of God. And he says this: Psalm 2 was my strong answer to all the verbiage of the indoctrination on imperialism and the people. He rejoices. Earlier he writes, continued reading in 2 Samuel, lived David's rejection in my own thought in a new way. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again. I found great comfort in the loving kindness of God to David. At times the conflicts of mind concerning the future almost overwhelming. The more I thought, the more I realized how in so many things I might be compromised politically. Yet grace was given to continue with a cheerful spirit. Qian, that's one of these Chinese persecutors, sometimes unconsciously encouraged me by saying, this man is very able to eat bitterness. It reminds you of Jeremiah, doesn't it? He was able to eat bitterness. He delighted in the scriptures. And so he didn't perish. Meditating in the midst of affliction, chewing on it, is how we survive. Bridges again talks about this is based on somebody meditating on Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labour. It was the speech of a holy man, he says, after God had made this precious text the messenger to open his dungeon of spiritual distress and bring him into the light of inward joy, that he had better be without meat, drink, light, air, earth, life, and all, than without this one comfortable scripture. And then he quotes William Gurnall, who I hope you know, his Complete Armour. If one single promise, like an ear of corn rubbed in the hand of faith, you with your ear of corn, you rub it, the husk comes off and you get to the kernel. If one single promise, like an ear of corn rubbed in the hand of faith and applied by the Spirit of Christ, can afford such a full, satisfying meal of joy to the hunger-bitten, pining soul, oh, what price can we set upon the whole field of Scripture, which stands so thick with promises every way as cordial as this? Here's one in the dungeons of spiritual distress. You read a later China story, Green Leaf in Drought, another of the CIM, OMF books. Green Leaf in Drought takes us back to Psalm 1, doesn't it? Listen to it again. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. In his affliction, he doesn't perish, but prospers. And these two, the last two missionaries in China, when they were ejected after the revolution, they were green leaves in drought, because they delighted in the law and meditated in the law. Or again, Spurgeon this time. A story from Spurgeon, quoting somebody else. I happened to be standing in a grocer's shop one day in a large manufacturing town in the west of Scotland, when a poor, old, frail widow came in to make a few purchases. There never was, perhaps, in that town a more severe time of distress. Nearly every loom was stopped. Decent and respectable tradesmen who had seen better days were obliged to subsist on public charity. so much money per day, but a trifle at most, was allowed to the really poor and deserving. The poor widow had received her daily pittance, and she had now come into the shop of the grocer to lay it out to the best advantage. She had but a few coppers in her withered hands. Carefully did she expend her little stock, a pennyworth of this, and the other necessary of life, nearly exhausted all she had. She came to the last penny, and with a singular expression of heroic contentment and cheerful resignation on her wrinkled face, she said, "Now I must buy oil with this, that I may see to read my Bible during these long dark nights, for it is my only comfort now, when every other comfort has gone away." Is that what the psalmist meant when he said the scriptures were worth more than silver and gold? Why? How do they work? How is it the scriptures preserve us in our afflictions? There are promises, many of them. Above all, I think, they teach us how to interpret our trials. Take together with that verse, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees," 71 that is, and verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." In the midst of his affliction, he said, what is God doing? God is working in my afflictions for my good. And James tells us the same in his epistle, first few verses. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And where do you find that wisdom above all? By the work of the Spirit in the Scriptures. Then you can understand your afflictions, you can understand your trials, and as you understand them and understand God's purpose, then you have joy. So where you begin by delighting in the Word of God, through meditation, through study, through obedience, through application, you come back to delighting even in your situation, in the midst of affliction. Delighting in God's Word. You believe it to be God's Word first. You've dealt with that. You believe it to be. You delight in it. You meditate on it. You obey it. You find blessing in it. And you live your life for the glory of God. May God grant us to delight in His Word.